people abandoned God. And he said they put their faith in another thing, whether it's mutual assured destruction. He said that after they dropped the bombs over Nagasaki and all, he said there was a new satisfaction that a people in the West had. It wasn't that God was sovereign. It was that we could retaliate. And as he says here, if danger should threaten us, we shall be protected by the nuclear bomb. And if not, then let that world burn in hell for all we care. The pitifulless, helpless state to which the contemporary West has sunk is in large measure due to this fatal error, the belief that the defense of peace depends not on our stout hearts and steadfast men, but on our ability to destroy. People had lost an interest in the things of God. They had discovered, as he says, alternatives or anesthetics. They instead of being worried about doing things that are right and pure and just and moral, they were now doing what was pragmatic and what worked. Today's world has reached a stage which, if it has, he says, if it had been described to preceding centuries, would be called an apocalypse. He says, yet we have grown used to this kind of world. We even feel at home in it. We feel at home in a godless world. And they go on to warn. He says, we are witnessing to the devastation of the world, be it imposed or voluntarily undergone. The entire 20th century is being sucked into the vortex of atheism and self-destruction. This plunge into the abyss has aspects that are unquestionably global, dependent neither on political systems nor on levels of economic and cultural development, nor yet on national particularities. And present-day Europe, seemingly so unlike Russia of 1913, is today on the verge of the same collapse. And you could say, instead of his focusing on Europe, he could be focused on America. For all that has been reached but it's all been reached by a different route. Different parts of the world have followed different paths, but today they are all approaching the same common ruin. Now, when you think through this, it's eerie. He says that after the war, the world, I mean, he said, and he it goes back and explains it. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but he said that Russia used to be doing their thing. They were religious. They had their churches. They had all kinds of churches. The Orthodox was everywhere. They grew up with it. Okay, and then he said when some of the revolutionaries came in, they started pitching different ideas. And he says before long, they got a whiff of secularism. And if I could read it, he says, along with this lopsided Petrine enlightenment, Russia felt the first whiff of secularism. Its subtle poisons permeated the educated classes in the course of the 19th century and opened its paths to communism or Marxism. And by the time that the revolution, he says, by the time when in 1913 it actually came up, he said, faith had virtually disappeared in the educated circles. When you think through this, people in Russia were not hearing the voice of God. And so the question that I raise today, are we in America hearing the voice of God? Or have we gone deaf? Do we have our earmuffs on, or better yet, do we have our earbuds in? The God counseling ones. God's silencing ones, you know, where you can't hear anything else except what you want to hear. The West has experienced this. It is experiencing it. And that's why I want to draw our attention today, not simply to what he said, but to God's voice. And I want to encourage you there that we would not be a people, that we would not be a church that has forgotten God and doesn't look forward to what God has to say. There's three points that I want to draw your attention to in the scripture today. The first, from the book of Hebrews, talks about how God's voice has been transmitted. God's voice is being communicated. Okay, secondly, I want to show you that God's transmitted voice is to be received. And I've mentioned this before because it's worth echoing, that once God says something, it's not just that he speaks to the universe, but that there's actually somebody that he's speaking to. It's us. And you'll find that as we come to the table today. And thirdly, God's voice, that voice that he speaks with, is to bring about change. It is to be bringing about a victory, a conquest. There should be a something that is brought out of it rather than just talking to hear it. So if you'll follow along with me, the first part is that God's voice has been transmitted. And in your Bible, you'll see in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God spoke. That was the first verse of the book of Hebrews. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this particular book. He was writing it to the Jewish people. They were folks who were familiar with the Hebrew ways, hence the title of the book, The Hebrews. It's got nothing to do with coffee, by the way. Okay, this idea of the Hebrews is another word for the Jews, and the Jews were very comfortable with the knowledge of the Old Testament stuff. They knew what was in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They knew that there was no book of Hezekiah. I hope you knew that too. Okay, they knew who the prophets were. They knew some of the Psalms by heart, so they could sing Psalms because they knew them. They were familiar who were the weeping prophets. They were familiar with those things. And so when he writes to the Hebrews, he's writing to people who are familiar with the Old Testament. And he starts off by saying, hey, you all, God speaks. God speaks. His transmitted voice came in different time frames. It came in different templates, and it came in different persons. And firstly, I'll say the time frames. If you look at the actual text, it says, in times past, God spoke. And what he's basically saying is, hey, you all, in the present tense right now, if you are true to history and you haven't torn it all down, he says, you're going to remember that this God that made everything, he spoke back then. He spoke. God revealed, God made, and in reality, I had to laugh because when I went back to Genesis, what's one of the first things that God does? You know, when you get in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered, you know, you can go through all those particular texts, and then you finally get, and God said, let there be. Do you see how God spoke? Right from the beginning. Do you believe that God is in the business of making things come to pass because he speaks? He reveals what's inside of him, and when he speaks, things change because we serve a sovereign God. Yes, we look about the Ten Commandments when he spoke and he gave insight into his character, that there is no other person like him, that there is no one that can receive the glory that he gets, that his name should not be mistreated, and that when he says that you should rest, you are to rest and to be able to enjoy him one whole day. And when God puts you into a family, you ought to have honor for the family that he put you into, that mom and dad, and you ought to value life wherever it is, in the womb as well as outside the womb. And when you go on and you look at the commandments, it's just God speaking. He's telling you what you need to know. In the past, God spoke in various ways. If you have your Bibles there, you can see long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Now, that's why I was trying to say in our particular church, I emphasize that there's three ways that we communicate. We communicate by word and by deed and with our passions or with our love. And so when you look at it, even the author here, he says that in times past, God spoke in these various ways. But I also want to be able to tell you from the text that he just didn't speak in the past, because the next verse says, but in this present day, he now has spoken to us with his son. Okay, so if you're following along there, you can see but in verse 2, but in these last days, or in the current time, he has spoken to us by his son, the very one that is appointed to be the heir, the one who created all things. That we hear that same echoed in John chapter 1, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Gospel of John explains all that. So we find that we have immediately there, we have the past and we have the present. And from our text in Revelation, I want to argue that God still speaks, but he does it in a different way. And that is why if you have an ear to hear, you should hear what the Spirit is echoing. And I'll be getting to that in just a few moments. But just know that God has transmitted his voice in the past and in the present, and I believe into the future. He has also done it in various templates. If you think about it, there has been the plenary verbal. In other words, God has actually given words. God the Father spoke, you could say, on Mount Sinai. You can also say by the Jordan River, when God said, "This is my beloved Son." You know, there are several places where you actually have the voice of God. Okay, God, that is the voice of God the Father. There are these audible voices. God actually spoke even through some other objects. The Bible says that he can even speak through the rocks. Basically, I would translate that he can speak through the fossils, or he can actually speak through the actions where water comes forth from a rock. Remember when Moses touched the rock? All of that was saying that God was there. Because Moses had just acknowledged God, and next thing you know, God brought it to pass. So these inanimate objects end up preaching. But God also even used a donkey, if you remember, that little donkey that ended up speaking. So God is able to use anyone and anybody to be able to communicate the message that he wants. He can do it not only through those various means where you can audibly hear, but he can also do it through the inanimate deeds. In a sense, you can have a silent movie of Jesus' life, and you can see God speak. You don't even have to have your ears. You could be deaf, and you could see that God was speaking as Jesus came to this world. It's pretty interesting. It's fascinating that so much is communicated, that the greatest moment of all time is communicated even without words, that God the Father would pour out his wrath on God the Son at Calvary's cross. It's amazing. You can see all of these things taking place. But I want to move forward to say that it's transmitted through each of the persons of the Trinity, through the Father, through the Son, and through the Spirit. God was in the business of making things known to us. Are you listening? That's first point, is that it has been transmitted. So secondly, I want to say is, have we received it? Where is this message being communicated? In Romans, if you turn to our text there in Hebrews chapter 1, you can see that the author tells us right from the beginning, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but he's spoken to us, verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us. Now, who is God speaking to? It's to people. God's always in the business of communicating to people. Okay? People are important. If you, as I came to church this morning, I listened to myself because on WGMD at 92.7 at 7:05 in the morning, they're playing our sermons from last year. It's pretty fascinating. But as I was listening to that preacher on the radio, he ended up talking about people feeling insignificant. And I wanted to be able to say, no, if you look at the scriptures, you're going to find that we are super significant, because God's revelation is for people like you and for me. He didn't hide it from us. He revealed it so that we would get it. In fact, he actually ordained preachers so that they would proclaim it, that it would be kairuso, that you would hear it with your own ears, so that it would resonate in your own heart. It's pretty fascinating. That's why the scripture goes on to tell us that we ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to wrath, as James says. We ought to be like the sheep who listen to the voice of our shepherd, because he will lead us. Hence the picture on the front of the bulletin. The Lord is my shepherd. He's showing me the right way to go. He's revealing to me what I need to know. And it should not be ignored. If you have your Bibles there, I want to take you to a passage we haven't spent any time on in chapter 2 of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, I found it very interesting. Therefore, he says, since God has spoken, we must pay more closer attention to what? To the things that he's told us, to the things that we've heard. And so the author of Hebrews, if it's Paul, he's now coming back and he says, yep, God has spoken. He's spoken to us. But he says, we need to give even more energy to it, more time to it. We ought to be able to be still and listen. And that's what you're doing when you come to church. It's when you're coming to the Lord's table. We ought to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we would drift away from it, lest we would be like what happened in Russia, and we would forget about God, that we would have a culture that can tolerate a little bit of religion but deny the power of it because it doesn't have the Word of God. And he says, verse 2, for since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and I believe there that since the communications from God's preachers, from the messengers, not just the angels that with wings, but these messages that have been sent from on high through the preachers, he says, since it has been proven to be reliable, he says the transgression or disobedience is going to get what it deserves. You're learning about sin. He says, you got to deal with it. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect what God has given us in salvation? A great salvation. He says, it was declared, we first heard about it. God first spoke about it by the Lord, and it was confirmed or attested to us, verse 3, by those who were there and heard him. Do you hear how God keeps speaking? He speaks through even his messengers, but actually through also these deeds. And then in verse 4, God also witnessed it with some extra stuff. The signs of the times, if you will, by wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I believe all of that is talking about Acts chapter 2. That when Jesus had accomplished everything for salvation, then he died, he rose again from the dead, and as he ascends to heaven, he gives gifts to men, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And as he gives these gifts to men, he is empowering them to equip the saints to be able to do the work of the ministry. And when he's equipping these saints, which included the apostles and all that had been gathered in the upper room of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, then the power of God through the Holy Spirit is unleashed. And that's why he says there's many signs and wonders, fascinating miracles, and the Holy Spirit himself was making it known. Now, I'm hoping that you're paying attention to this. That's why he says, therefore, we ought to give closer attention to what God has said. We are to receive what he has transmitted. We shouldn't blow it off. We should never get to a place in our culture where God is so far away that he's forgotten. Just like when you have these national holidays. You know, we have Christmas. And now many people in America don't even know that Christ, the first six letters, are what the holiday is all about. They have forgotten God. They don't hear the voice of the angels saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And when it comes to Easter, the Bible doesn't even use the word Easter because Easter is a secularization of that whole holiday of Resurrection Sunday. And my goodness, all of you get off for Good Friday, right? They don't even know what Friday is. They just think Friday is good because it's Friday. They don't have a clue anymore. They have forgotten God. They're not listening. They're not paying attention to the things that God has revealed, because greater love could not be revealed than when Jesus on that Friday that we call good gave himself, the just for the unjust, that we might have access to God, that we might have peace with the one who was going to have to pour out his wrath on us, but it was poured out on Jesus instead. Now, this is exactly what was the Apostle Paul communicated in his last book. During Sunday school, we touched on the same thing, where he says in chapter 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, in the latter days, people are not going to listen anymore. They're not going to listen to sound doctrine. They're going to have their ears listening to somebody else. They're going to listen to a new message. I've often said it's probably going to come by text, or it's going to come by, it's going to be pushed onto your smartphone. And maybe one day they might even have it synced up to your thought waves. So you won't even have to hit a button. I mean, already you don't even have to punch your code because it can facial recognize you. You don't even have to type in. Like, remember the old days when you had thumbs to text? And now you just have to hit the microphone button and you can talk. Isn't it amazing what's taking place? But nobody is listening to God. That is, some of you have figured out that you can actually read the Bible, have your smartphone read you the Bible. That's a good thing, and I want to encourage you to do it. But most of us are not listening to the voice of God. Now, if you turn into the book of Revelation, before we come to the Lord's table today, the book of Revelation says that this God's transmitted voice changes things. And so when you look there, it says where if you have ears to hear, you should listen. And so Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you find out this stuff is clearly explained for us. And I wanted to touch on it for all of us for our sakes. That is that if you have the ears to hear, there's going to be some changes that take place. In chapter 2, verse 7, we have the first one. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what God says to the churches. Now, that's God the Spirit. Okay. So this is the implication from John, who is speaking about things that are going to come soon. And so as he explains it, he's talking about these churches that were actually started and established over in Asia Minor, in Turkey, One day I hope to go and see some of these for my own, for myself. But he says, if you have an ear, if you can hear what God's Spirit is saying, then you ought to listen. It's exactly what I said last point in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Pay attention to what God says. Why? Because it's going to bring about a change. So in chapter 2, verse 7 of Revelation, if you're listening to what the Spirit says, to the one who conquers, or the one who receives it and takes it in, he says, the one who gets it, he says, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Does that sound pretty good? Well, if the pastor keeps preaching any kind of tree, it's going to start making you think, oh, that would be great if we could just eat. But the emphasis there is that eat of the tree of life. Where was the tree of life? Well, obviously it's in the paradise of God, but it's a reference all the way back to the Old Testament. And so in the book of Revelation, John is saying, hey, if you're paying attention to God, God's going to give you access to the tree of life, life everlasting. It's exactly what John said in John 3:16. If you're resting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, you'll not perish but have this everlasting life, which is the same as eating from the tree of life. Now, and also in chapter 2, verse 11, you have the next phrase. If he who has an ear, let him hear what God the Spirit says to the churches. The one who receives it, the one who is passionately listening to it, will not be hurt by the second death. Are you a little bit afraid of what COVID might bring to you? Obviously, the numbers that that some of the press keeps putting out makes you think that the world is going to come to an end, that somehow or other this is going to fix global population problems. Because what, there's millions of cases now? And there's hundreds of thousands of Americans that have already died? I mean, when you start thinking about it, he says, if you're listening to God, you don't have to worry about the second death. Now, of course, I'm talking about you may not enjoy the first death, but the second death is the one we need to be concerned about, and that's being cut off from God. Basically, the second death is being sent to hell. And the opposite of the second death is communion with God, of which we get to get a taste of it in this present life. When we come to the table today, it's a taste of heaven. Because now we have intimacy and fellowship with God. We hear his voice and we come and we dine with the Lord. Now that's verse 11. If you look at the next one in verse 17, and this it sounds a little bit the same. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. To the one that receives it, who conquers with it, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Sounds pretty interesting. There's a lot of commentators who will tell you what this means. I'm not sure any of them know. But I can tell you it's a good thing. If you get it, God's going to give you something and he's going to explain it to you and it's going to be precious to you. You are significant. If you look at the next one, chapter 2, verse 26, down there a little further, he says, the one who conquers, basically the one who hangs on to these things that the Spirit has said, to the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule with them with a rod of iron, and with the earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. If you have an ear, then hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's pretty neat. Then in chapter 3, verse 5, you have the next one. The one who conquers will be clothed thus with white garments and will never blot his name out of the book of life. If you're listening to the Spirit of God, if God is communing with your spirit, you are not going to be on the outside. You're going to be on the inside. You will be, he says, I will confess his name before my Father. In other words, he will know you personally, and you'll have that home in heaven. That's why in John 14, he told the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. God spoke to them, and he said, I'm preparing a place for you. If you also look in verse 21 of chapter 3, you also find that concluding verse where he says, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. If you have an ear, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. Now, in repeating this 7 times, are you getting frustrated? Pastor, just get it over with. You might. The issue is not about me just taking a drum and driving it into your mind. The issue is this: is the Spirit of God being heard? Do you go around life and ever hear him speak to you? There are some churches around here that dedicate their experience, they call it the charismatic experience, where the only thing that matters is for God to speak to you. And growing up, I was friends with several of them up in Baltimore who wanted to teach me how to be more receptive to the Holy Spirit speaking. And it had a song and a dance to it. They didn't have a lot of scriptures to back up what he particularly, the one guy, was showing me. But my point is I love the fact that they wanted to have an intimate experience with God. As I'm working on my doctorate work, one of the things that I'm realizing as we're trying to welcome people into the worship of God is that we want them to encounter the living and true God. And the problem is that as I study it, as I'm trying to find ways to disciple people in order to disciple others to come into the presence of God, is do you have those experiences with God? Are you paying attention to what God has said? Have you heard what the Spirit has said to the churches? Now, I could keep going on and on and on and on and on. How do we prove whether you've heard or not? Well, it's easy for you to say, oh, yes, I've heard. And you can go through the motions and you can convince this preacher, yep, you're listening to God. You're doing the things that God told you to do. But the problem is you might be leaning on your own understanding. And you might be thinking that the best thing you can do is to fake it till you make it. Because that's what happened to my friend in high school. You know, he told me he wanted to be able to speak in tongues. And he said, you got to lay on this and you got to do that. And oh, boy, he worked himself really hard to try to make it happen. My point is that God is not, you don't have to manipulate God. It's not like you have to do what the prophets of Baal did on Mount Carmel. I've got these two, this ring here from Mount Carmel and this ring here from Mount Carmel. The very first time that I went to Israel, the Mount Carmel is one of those places you have to go to because you can see the Valley of Jezreel, Armageddon. Everybody wants to know where Armageddon is. But the view from up top there is spectacular. But the thing that makes it so cool is that one statue, nobody's tackled, you know, torn it down yet, but it's Elijah standing up there with a knife. And because after God had given him victory, after God spoke up there, Elijah was empowered to kill 450 Baal prophets. Let me tell you, that's a lot of people. It's a lot of blood. It's a lot of mess. But when you're standing up there and you realize, hey, God is real. He sent fire down from heaven and it consumed everything that was on that altar. And it was so significant that all 12 barrels that they had gathered from the, I believe, from the brook at the bottom, or maybe some of them had gone over to the Mediterranean, which is not too far away. Well, when they got all that water and put it there, it all was sopped up because God answered by fire. God spoke with action. And when people saw God, things were different. Has God spoken to you? That's what it all comes down with. Have you been in God's presence? Have you gotten a wow moment, as I like to call them in my book? When you have come into the presence of God, and God knows your name, and God knows what you've done, you can't hide it from him. You can't pretend that, I mean, you can pretend, but you still know that the God who made the universe is the God who knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows the practices and the decisions. He knows where you've invested your money and where you haven't. He knows what's important to you. He knows when you're faking it. But he's also the one who can speak to you about it. Why did David in Psalm 51 cry out to God? Psalm 51 is that he says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way within me. Why? Because he had just confessed his sins. He had been having an affair with his best friend's wife. Bathsheba obviously was a pretty lady, and he, being the king, was able to abuse his power. And the next thing you know, he ended up being caught in a situation where she's pregnant. And just like David, just like anybody else would, we thought he could cover it up. It's pretty interesting when you start thinking about how our sins, we even when we're professional at it. I mean, David went to great extents to be able to get Bathsheba to be in the, you know, he tried to fake it so that it wasn't his baby. It was going to be Uriah's baby. And I mean, when you go through that, that is diabolical. And the thing that's amazing to me is he's a Christian. But God did not give David satisfaction in his sin. The sin that was going on in David's life was so severe that it not only went from temptation to adultery in his head to adultery in his body, then it went to plotting, then it went to actual murder because he had Uriah put to death, and then it had this whole manipulation. All these sins were right in front of him. And David still seemed to get away with it. Most of the people in the kingdom didn't even think twice about it. You know, they didn't. When Bathsheba came to move into the place, you know, politicians will be politicians, I guess. They seem to give him a pass. I mean, what are they going to do anyway? He's the king. But God didn't give him a pass because God spoke in times past through the prophet, the preacher man named Nathan. And Nathan came and found David right where he was. It'd be like me coming right, finding you right where you are. And telling you a story. And then when you listen to the story, oh yeah, you think you're pious and you've done everything right. But then you finally realize that there's sin in your life. And you've been deceived in the thing, it's okay. You've convinced yourself it's okay, but it's not. And when Nathan pointed to David and said, "You're the man," David heard the voice of God. Psalm 51 is his response. Oh God, cleanse me. Restore right spirit in me. I could see the tears coming down his face as he says this. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. I want to encourage you, deal with the sin in your life. The voice of God is not just like Zoltz and Nixon to try to be able to say your culture's falling apart because nobody's listening to God. You know why our culture's falling apart? Because the Christians aren't listening to God. We're doing what seems right for us. We're doing what gets us by. We bought into pragmatism. We are no different than most of the other people around us when we're supposed to be very different. Be not conformed to the worldly ways, to the secular ways, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be disciples of Christ. Not because we have to be, because there's nothing else to do but be one. I hope that your heart will be stirred like Paul did to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7 of 2 Timothy. I want to stir up this gift that's in you. I want to encourage you guys, don't be complacent. Don't just sit back. Don't pretend like everything's going to be okay because it's not going to be okay in this world. What Solzhenitsyn was describing about what took place in Russia is what's taking place in America now. Do we need to worry? There's not much good that worry does. But I would tell you, petition God. Seek him with your whole heart. God speaks so that we might hear. And to those who are listening, everything's different. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we get ready to come to the Lord's table, as the elders get themselves together in the back, I pray that you would get our hearts together. We've come to listen to you. Lord, the Bible says that we're not to lean on our own understanding, but we're to trust in you with all of our heart. That trusting in you means to listen to you, or as Hebrews chapter 2 says, to pay the more earnest heed to the things that you have already shared. Lord, I thank you for the things that God the Father has authorized to be preserved for us in the Bible. I thank you that Jesus came and fulfilled it and demonstrated the love of God so that we could see what love looks like. But we also thank you that the Spirit of God, as it says in Romans 8, our one text, he knows what's going on inside of us. And as the beginning of chapter 8 says, he speaks to our spirit and reminds us that we're the children of God. Lord, since we are the children of God, I pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us even now and tell us, come to my table. And as we come to your table, I pray that we might also heed the words that Jesus, you told the disciples back then, and by retrospect upon us,